Good evening, everyone. Welcome back to Deepening Our Davening, part three. Our class today is entitled Beginning with Blessing. We'll be focusing on the beginning of davening, really the very beginning, brachos, the blessings you make in the morning, Psukei Dezimra. I just wanted to circle back to what for a few points about what we were talking about last week regarding Kavana. First of all, I just want to say that I found that just the fact that I had spent so much time thinking about Kavana itself was very helpful to me in trying to have Kavana. The fact that it was on my mind that something I want to focus on definitely made me more thoughtful about the way I wanted to daven. I hope it had the same impact on you also. So just a few points I wanted to make about Kavana. One is just a helpful word my mother-in-law actually used afterward, which I also should have used. She's a mental health professional, and that word is mindfulness. And I think that's actually probably the best, another very appropriate translation of the word kavana. Mindfulness meaning dedicating your entire, mental faculties to the task at hand, focusing on just what's in front of you and rather than having to compartmentalize your thoughts between the things that are distracting you and the thing that you're actually focusing on. And mindfulness is generally a helpful thing to work on, not just in tefillah, definitely also in tefillah. It is re a requirement of tefillah, but also generally. So I think it's just a generally a helpful thing to focus on. And as I was tr working on it this week, I just very basically noted that it's very hard. It's very hard to maintain that mindfulness. It really, we have a lot on our minds, and it's very natural for those other thoughts to sort of creep into our minds and distract us. So just a few points about that. Just one is two, I think, helpful images to keep in mind, before you start to try to have kavanah. Because one of the things we focused on last week was the need to take some time before actually davening. To sort of number one, rid your mind of distractions, and number two, focus on the task at hand. And sometimes it's helpful to have an image to focus on, like while you're sitting there thinking, like, what should I be thinking about? Part of that we'll pick up on today, but just two thoughts. So one is really based on halacha and Shulchan Aruch, as the Mishnah Berurah interprets it, where the Shulchan Aruch says that when you daven Shemoneh Esrei, you are supposed to imagine that you're standing in the Kodesh HaKadoshim. That you're standing in the Holy of Holies, and you're standing in front of the Aron Kodesh. And I think this obviously will require a certain knowledge of what the Beis HaMikdash looked like. But even if we have a very vague conception of what it looked like, if you could sort of like close your eyes and imagine yourself, and we'll see Rabbi Schwab really relates this to the structure of tefillah itself. But if you can close your eyes and imagine yourself walking up to Har HaBayis, the Temple Mount, and walking into the temple compound and walking through the courtyard and then walking into the ulam, which is the antechamber, and then walking into the actual temple and seeing the menorah and seeing in the shulchan and seeing the kohanim, and then ultimately going all the way past the golden mizbeach into the Kodesh HaKadoshim and standing there in front of the Aron HaKodesh, the ark with the kruvim, the image of the angels. That's a very powerful image. And I think that if we had that image, it can be very impactful in focusing on mindfulness on the task at hand. And it's a halacha. It's something that we should try to do either way. And then just one other point, and this is a bit more mystical, but even if we don't understand everything involved, I think it's also a very powerful image, which is that of Rabbi Nachman, those excuses, actually, of the Baal Shem Tov, one of the few things we have from the Baal Shem Tov is his will. He had a will which was both a moral will, a spiritual will, giving certain tips, and also an actual monetary will. But one thing he talks about is what we ought to focus on in our davening. And he focuses a lot on the letters of the words of davening. I'll just read you, this is Rabbi Arya Kaplan's translation of a quote. He says, "With every word and expression that leaves your lips, have in mind to bring about a unification." And he's going to explain what he means by that. Every single letter contains universes, souls, and godliness. And as they ascend, one becomes bound to the other and they become unified. So it's this image of the letters, literally the letters. Like if you could focus in your mind, Aleph, Beis, or you're saying Modeh, Mem, Vav, Dalet, Hey, and those letters ascending and unifying the various worlds, which we'll talk about a little bit today, but the various, spheres that separate between us here in this world and heaven, and making them all one. And he says something, it's again very hard to understand, but it's a powerful image. The letters then become unified with the divine essence, and in all of these aspects, your soul is included with them. So that when you recite these words, you are binding yourself to Hashem Shekhinah, and you're connecting with him through the imagery of these letters. All universes are then unified as one, and immeasurable joy and delight results. Consider the joy of a bridegroom and bride in this lowly physical world, and you will understand how great is the delight. So again, maybe some of us are more esoteric naturally, some are less, but just focusing on the power of our words, that we're connecting to God in this very powerful way, and that every word you say is going to have this impact. Hopefully we'll have the following impact, which I think is important, which is that I think we, before we daven, we need to want to daven. We need to be excited about it. We need to be feeling a gratefulness that we can daven and have an understanding, appreciation of what we're doing. And so these are just two different images to have in our minds that enable us to do that. The more we actually want to daven and we're focusing on not just what we're saying, but why we're saying it, the easier it will be to have kavana and the less it will be a fight. If it's just something you're doing because you think you're supposed to, because it's an obligation, or yeah, I know I have to daven chakras every morning, so here it goes. But really, in the back of your mind, you're thinking, I'd rather be somewhere else, but look, I have to be here. It's going to be very hard to concentrate. So these are just two tools of trying to get in the right mindset of wanting and being excited to say the words. And hopefully that gives us the ability to be mindful. And just one more point about Kavana before we move to today's topic, which is that I found that a lot of times, obviously, you lose your train of thought during davening. And what I found helpful is that rather than just like going right back into it, like let's say you're in the middle of Shemoneh Esrei and you realize, oop, I lost my train of thought. Instead of just going right back into it, take a brief moment as you would have before davening and remind yourself, like, okay, whatever thought was on my mind, I'll deal with that later. Let me sort of put that in the back. And what am I doing right now? I'm about to say the following tefillah. Why am I about to say that? Why is that meaningful? Just for a few seconds to pause and go through that process and then daven, I found to be a helpful way of getting back into it rather than just like forcing it. Like, okay, I got distracted, back into it. Because again, the more you do that, the more it becomes like you get distracted again. You remember to focus again. You get distracted again. The more natural it is, the better off we'll be. Those are just a few points about Kavanah. And now to today's topic. The first thing I wanted to talk about is to present two different theories about the structure of tefillah. And we'll get into the Siddur itself briefly. We'll read some of it together. But I think it's important to think about not just any specific tefillah, but the way tefillah is generally structured, right? So what we're thinking about is, we have a very particular way of davening. We start off with sort of these introductory prayers, all these blessings called Birchos HaShachar. Then there's Karbanos, there's the sacrificial service that we remember and we recite. Then there's Psukei Dezimra, which literally translated verses of praise. All of these, which are bracketed by blessings, but essentially it's different psukim from Tehillim mostly. Then we have the blessings preceding Kriya Shema and Kriya Shema itself, and then ultimately Shemoneh Esrei, which is, of course, the climax, the pinnacle. So first, it's just worth saying, if we've never thought about why we do it this way, it's worth thinking about it. Meaning, the Siddur was definitely developed over time, and not all of it is totally laid out in the Mishnah and Gemara. So the only reference to Psukei Dezimra, for instance, is a two in the Talmud, is a two-word reference. Literally, it just says Psukei Dezimra on Shabbos and Kuf Yochess Amud Aleph, right? So it's not as if it was all handed down to us and it was said, this is the way you have to do it. Rather, it was structured in a certain way. And over time, that's how we have the sitter. And so there's obviously some sort of goal that we're supposed to accomplish by going through this process. And there's a reason we say these blessings, and then we say Psukim deZimra, and then we say Birchos Kriyat Shema. And I think it's important, again, just to know where we're going when we embark on the path. It's important to know what that process is trying to accomplish. So I want to present two different ways of thinking about it, and which I think, again, are both helpful in terms of giving us that sort of imagery, that way of getting excited to daven. So the first comes from Shimon Schwab. I have to thank Jeff, who's here, who lent me his sefer of our Shimon Schwab on the Siddur. And he has a very particular theory here, which he really gets into the nitty-gritty. I'll just share it with you generally. Rav Shimon Schwab's theory goes back to what we said earlier by the Beis HaMikdash. And he argues that as we daven, we are, I guess, intellectually traveling through the Beis HaMikdash from the outer Har HaBayis, the outer temple compound, all the way to the Kodesh HaKadoshim. And so he says, when you make the morning blessings, that corresponds ascending from the Ezras Nashim, which was one of the women's compound, one of the outer sections of the temple compound, and you go up the 15 steps to the Ezras Yisrael, which was, the next section closer to the actual Beis HaMikdash. He makes the argument, he says there's 15 blessings, if you count them all up, that we make in the morning. There's 15 steps between the Ezras Nashim and the Ezras Yisrael. But the point is, each further step of davening, we're ascending, we're elevating ourselves further and further. And so Psukei deZimra, which is the next major section of davening, he talks about Karbanos, how each tefillah in Karbanos is corresponds to another part of the temple compound. Psukei deZimra is going from the Ulam to the Heichal. The Beis HaMikdash structure itself was comprised of two parts. The Ulam was sort of the antechamber. It was more of a preparatory building. So in the outer courtyard, you had the outer Mizbeach, you had the Kior, which was the basin, which the Kohanim used to wash their hands and feet. And then you went into the Ulam, the actual building. And that's what Psukei deZimra is about. It's about going a little bit further. We're in the building. We're getting ready. And then Birchos Kriyat Shema and Kriyat Shema is corresponds to moving from, you've now left the Ulam and gone into the Heichal. The Heichal is the actual sanctuary of the Mikdash. That's where the utensils were. That's where the Shulchan was and the menorah was and the golden altar, etc. And then finally, when we get to Shemona Esrei, we've now gone past that final curtain and we're in the Holy of Holies, the Devir. We're in the inner sanctum. We're standing right there next to God. And he actually doesn't say this, but you could also argue that the end of davening is sort of we leave. Right, Avalat Zion has that. We'll get to a little bit later, but in another week. But it has kedusha, just like Birchos Kriyat Shema has this kedusha. So now we leave the inner chamber and we go out to the outer chamber. Then we leave the Beis HaMikdash. But the point is, according to Shimon Schwab, we ought to picture ourselves going through this process as we daven. Each part of our tefillah is a little bit holier, a little bit closer to that inner sanctum where we daven to Hashem directly. And then here's my another approach, which I'm going to put in my own words, but you could say it's based on the Ramchal. And that's less focused on our own journey and more focused on the way we think about Hashem. Because part of davening and part of, I think, the point of this is really about getting us in the right mindset and specifically awakening those feelings of awe and love for God, which we'll talk about today also. That feeling of wanting to get close to him and also being in awe of him. And if you think about the blessings, and we'll go to inside to look at the sitter in just a minute, we really expand. We start off very narrow-minded, focused on our own personal experience, and then we branch outward, right? So if you think about the first blessings, and here you can even begin to open up your siddur, and then we'll go back. So if you open up, I have the Art Scroll sitter here. So the very first, actually we'll skip tefillin and tzitzis, but the very first blessing everyone makes And by the way, it doesn't necessarily need to be made in shul. In fact, it probably shouldn't. Is the blessing on our hands, right? On the tilas yadayim. So if you look into page 14, for those who are an art scroll, just you look at the very beginning of your siddur. Maybe it's after Adon Olam Yigdal. And I'm going to focus on the words in a second, but just the general concept. You make on the tilas yadayim. That's a blessing you make when you wash your hands in the morning, right? Then we have Asher Yatzar, which is a blessing that follows using the facilities. Turning the page just a little bit, past Berachas HaTorah. If you look at now page 18, for those who have the Bartlak Art Scroll Siddur, the first few blessings are really all based on personal experience. The first one is about differentiating between day and light, right? Lahavkin bein yom bein laila, you make that when you wake up in the morning and you hear the crowing of the rooster. And then later on, you open up your eyes, you make Pokeach Evrin. The point being, and we'll get back to the Siddur more in depth in a second, is that it's your personal experience. The first part of davening is seeing God as the all-powerful being who allows you to keep functioning as a human in the world. And so when I open my eyes, I think Hashem gave me the ability to see. And when I put on clothes, I think Hashem is the God who enabled me to earn enough of a living so that I have clothing, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera, right? That's a very personal experience in terms of the way we think about God. Psukei deZimra is expanding a little bit outward. If you look at Psukei deZimra, and here we will focus about this more later, but Psukei deZimra is really the prayer's focus on God as the master of the natural world, the natural order. So now I'm not just focusing on myself, but I'm focusing on the fact that God is the creator of the entire world that we live in. And so he created the star. I mean, let's actually wait for the stars a second. The grass and the animals, if you will, look at the halalukas, we think all the animals praise God, the trees praise God, the grass praises God. So now I'm expanding my conception of the Ribono Shel Olam and seeing it not just as a God of my own personal life, but God of the entire world around me, the natural order, the daily miracles that happen. We don't see as miracles because they're just nature, but really they are miracles. That's how I'm looking at Hashem then. We go to Berachos Kriyat Shema. What does Berachos Kriyat Shema focus on? It's focused not on the world that we immediately experience, but one world above. Yotzer Or Uvo Rechoshech. We'll focus on the words themselves in a later week, but God created the light and darkness. It's focused on the stars, the constellations. We say the Kedusha, which the angels say on high. Right? We talk about with the Seraphim and the Ofanim and the various types of angels, the way they pray to God. So we're ascending from this world and thinking about God as the God of the next world above this world, the world of the angels, the world of the stars and the constellations. And then finally, when we get to Shmona Esrei, that's being with God himself, right? And there's a notion in Kabbalistic literature called maybe the Olam Hatzilus. That's where we got beyond the angels and beyond whatever forces, celestial forces exist. So there's the place for the realm of just Hashem's divine presence. And that's where we go when we dive into Shmona Esrei. And so we're thinking also as we sort of we're going to stand in front of a God and say, blessed are you. Who is the you? Now we've thought about it. You who takes care of every all my daily needs. And is in charge of the entire natural order and the entire solar system and the celestial world, and finally, who's up there, you know, in his heavenly abode. So this is just a way of thinking about this process of davening, that where we are expanding and making our conception of who it is we are about to daven in front of even more advanced. And also, we ourselves are traveling to a closer realm of existence, closer to God. And again, I know it sounds very abstract, but if we can get that imagery, you know, I think it can be very inspirational. Okay, I want to now focus on just a few of the actual words that we daven every day. Seems like a good thing to focus on. And I want to start with brachos because I think, let's go back to Anat Tehillat Yadayim for a second. Because one of the most powerful tools that we have in davening, and we do it all the time, is making a bracha. Right? We make brachos all the time in davening. All the time. Not just in davening, but also in davening. Now, as I mentioned, It's just worth noting the morning blessings were originally not part of the Siddur. In fact, the Rambam says that they shouldn't be part of the Siddur in the sense that you shouldn't go to shul and just make all the morning blessings. The Rambam says that's wrong. You're supposed to make them as part of your morning routine. So whenever the specific experience associated with the blessing happens, that's you make the blessing, you open up your eyes, then you say Pokeach Evrim. That was the Rambam's theory. However, many Ashkenazim do not follow that opinion, and we do say them all consecutively in shul. Part of that is for some technical reasons. Maybe our hands will be dirty when we make up, etc. But part of it is because we have incorporated it into our Seder HaTefillah. And so making brachos, making a blessing, is a big part of our daily service. And I want to just focus on the very notion of a blessing. So I'm just going to read Al Tehillas HaDayim for a second. For those who have the Siddur in front of them, we say, Baruch Atah Hashem. Just those, even those are hard to translate, but I'll say, Blessed are you, Hashem, and focus on the you, Elokeinu, our God, Melech Ha'olam, King of the World, Asher Kiddushanu B'mitzvosav, that he sanctified us with his commandments. And I'll just say the word Kiddushanu, the Abba Draham has an interesting interpretation that Kiddushin is the word for betrothal. And so Asher Kiddushanu B'mitzvosav can be translated that he sanctified us, or he betrothed us. He married us by giving us his mitzvos as a basis for our relationship. Okay, v'tzivanu, and he commanded us on the Tehillas Yadayim, upon the washing of hands. So one of the things that many of the Mefarshim have already noticed and focused on for a long time, I'm just going to grab my sefer from the Rav here, is the switch in tense in the blessings, right? So Baruch Atah Hashem, blessed are you God. Baruch Atah, really a powerful statement. You're talking to God. You're addressing him. When we call Lashon Nochah, directly, you, blessed are you. Like as if you were supposed to imagine that you're standing in front of the Ribono Shalom and saying, blessed are you. And then for every single bracha, we move away from that. So instead of saying you, it's more evident in a Birchas HaMitzvah like this, instead of saying, Asher Kidashtanu B'mitzvosecha, that you sanctified us with your commandments, we say, Asher Kidishanu B'mitzvosav, that he sanctified us with his commandments. So then we're not talking as if God's in the room. We're talking as if we're talking about him, as if he's not in the room, and we're just mentioning how important or how unbelievable he is. And that's quite interesting. You would have expected it to be consistent, right? So either Asher Kidashtanu Mitzvosecha, or even the first part, Baruch Elokeinu Melech Ha'olam, like blessed is God, our God, the King of the World. But we say Atah. Blessed are you. So why do we make that switch? This is something that really ought to be evident every single time we make a bracha. So I'll share with you two approaches. I think they are related. So the first is really just a very, I think, interesting one from the Abba Draham quotes. And he says that we experience God as both hidden and approachable. What does that mean? He is hidden in terms of his essence, meaning to say what it means that there is an infinite God is just almost impossible for us to understand. You know, that there's a being that lasted forever and never was created as infinite power. So he in his essence is unknowable. But in terms of his actions, in terms of, you know, what we see in the world around us, that there is a natural order, that every day the sun rises and you know, the natural order functions as it should. In that sense, he is detectable. So he is hidden in terms of his essence, but approachable in terms of the way we view him in the world, the way we see how he interacts with the world. And the Abba Draham also says that our souls are similar. Our souls are similar. Now, on the one hand, the nefesh, like in terms of our experience, we see, we taste, etc. So the way that we go about living in the world, so in that sense, our souls, we can feel it in terms of the fact that we have a self and we go through a daily experience, we feel something. But in terms of the knowability of our soul, it's like, what is the soul? It's invisible. It's very hard to know. And so we sort of share that nature of being, in the one sense, hidden, but in the other sense, approachable. So when we say Baruch Atah Hashem, we're saying, blessed are you meaning the God that is approachable. I can tell you that you're here. And every time we make a blessing, we could say, the fact that I can wash my hands, the fact that I can open my eyes, the fact that I'm about to eat a food, that is itself a testament to the fact that there is a creator. And I'm sensing the creator in that experience. But we also say, Hashem Elokeinu Melech HaOlam, our God, King of the world, that He commanded us, because ultimately we know that we're so small and we can't really know God as we would our friend. And I guess the Abba Draham is arguing we ourselves can relate to that because our souls are particularly conditioned to connect to such a God, because the soul itself is hidden and also approachable. But another approach, which I think is very basic, and the Rav really talks about beautifully, it's related, but I just would focus, it's a different emphasis, is just the fact that this is sort of describing the experience of prayer, the experience of connecting to God. Now, on the one hand, we want to get close to God. We want to have that connection. We want to connect to the creator of the universe. We want to feel that meaning. And so, Baruch Atah, blessed are you. Like, we want, like, as if you're right there, as if I can touch you, as if I can talk to you. But at the same time, a person who actually senses that experience and appreciate who HaKadosh Baruch Hu is, so he or she will also recoil. Like, oh my gosh, he's so awesome. Almost thinking about what happened to the Jews when Har Sinai happened, and the rabbis tell us they heard Anochi and their souls leapt out of their bodies. It was just so awesome, so overwhelming that they couldn't take it. And so there's this experience of wanting to get close, but also being overwhelmed. Similar to how the Rambam describes Ahava and Yira, love and awe. Now, on the one hand, a person knows God and they get a sense of who Hashem is, and they're just in love. Unbelievable, incredible, the wisdom, the infinite power. I want some of that. And then they think, oh my gosh, he's so powerful. I'm so small, like we were talking about last week, when we the things that we ought to have on our mind when we daven. Then we think, I can't bear this. Like, I'm intimidated. And there's this almost back and forth. And that's how the Rav describes it. I'll just read this one line that I found very meaningful. So the Rav says, he runs toward God, but also recoils from him. He runs toward God, for how can man distance himself from God and live? How could you go about life distancing yourself from God? It's like impossible. But he then retreats from God. For how can man attach himself to God and live? How can you bear that proximity? It's too much. Man is hurled back and forth by the two colossal forces of love and awe, and this pendulum-like movement, rather than resulting in frustration or defeat, embodies the most magnificent worship of God. So that when we make a bracha, if we focus on it, the Baruch Atah Hashem experience, Elokeinu Melech HaOlam Asher Kedeshanu, is this pendulum experience. And every time you make a bracha, you're thinking like, I want to get so close to God, but I also don't want to get too close. That again is just another tool. And so we have these blessings in the beginning of davening. Again, just focus on our basic experience, but they also really give us this pendulum-like experience of what tefillah should be, about wanting to get close to Him, but also recoiling from Him. So that's just a note about what brachos are in general. And just again, the first part of if you look here in your brachos, just they're really very personally focused. So, Malbish Arumim, he clothes the naked, Matir Asurim, he awakens prisoners, I can move my joints, it's okay, Kefufim, I can get out of my bed and straighten myself. Why do we keep saying all of these things again and again and again? Isn't it a lot? Kanuvi just said, like, one of the brachos is Sha'asali called Sorki. He made for me everything I need. Kanuvia just said that and sort of summarized it. So the Rambam says we have so many brachos because kedei liskar as a borei tamid, that you should always remember God's presence in your life. Now again, so that meant originally each experience remembering God, however far apart in time they are, but just going through this process again and again and again, supposed to really, highlight in our mind what it means to daven in front of God. So that's just in terms of brachos. A few more points about psukei dezimra, and then I want to share with you just a few kilos from Sugita Zimra, and then we'll close. So just in terms of the structure of Sugita Zimra, where does it come from? So the main Sugita Zimra is really the Halukas. In fact, that's how when the Gemara in Shabbos, and I'll tell you what the Gemara says in a minute, it says something pretty remarkable. The Gemara in Shabbos says, Psukin Zimra, the Mefarshim say, this fundamentally refers to the Halukas. Haluka, Haluk, Halvika, show until the end, right? Or Hal Nina Shias Hashem. And then we sort of, Chazal came up, the Rambam tells us, with two blessings to make before and afterward. So Baruch Sha'amar and Yishtaba. And depending on your minhag, we incorporated these other psukim, and the Rambam says we incorporated the psukim of Tehillim as almost like an appendage to the main part of Pesukei DeZimra. So that's Hodu. Sfarim said that before. Baruch Sha'amar, they think it's not really part of Pesukei DeZimra, it's just preparatory. Ashkenazim incorporate it into Pesukei DeZimra. But that's sort of the structure. It starts with the Halalukas, and then we added things afterward. We add Oz Yashir because every single day you should look at it as if you just experienced Kriyas Yamsuf. Okay. But I want to share with you the Gemara says about Pesukei DeZimra, which I think will build on what we said before. Gemara asks as follows. It says, Rabbi Yossi said in Shabbos, he says, I want to be like the people that say Hallel every day. Yehei chalki migomre halal. Gemara says, saying Hallel every day, is that a good thing to do? We have another statement which says, HaKorei Hallel b'chol yom, harei ze mecharif megadef. Someone who says Hallel, praise to God, every day, is a blasphemer. It's blasphemous to say Hallel every day. And then the Gemara says, Ki kamrina anim b'psukei DeZimra. Oh, no, I didn't mean what we call Hallel HaMitzri. I didn't mean the Hallel we say on Yomim Tovim, etc. Hallelu Adei Hashem, Hallelu Hashem Hashem. Not that Hallel. I meant Pesukei DeZimra. And that's the reference to Pesukei DeZimra that we have in the Gemara. What's the difference? Why is saying Hallel that from Yom Tiv? Why is that not okay? That's blasphemous. But the Pesukei DeZimra we say every day, that's praiseworthy. So the Maharal says that Hallel that we say on Yom Tovim is thanking God for miracles, right? And miracles transcend the natural order. So Hashem split the sea. That's a miracle. We say Hallel for that. If you say Hallel every day, what you're essentially saying is, that Maharal claims, there is no natural order. Because a miracle is outside the natural order. It's an exception. It's something that really ought not to happen based on the way the world functions, and it happens anyway. Right? Hashem split the sea. That's not supposed to happen. If it's every day, it means there is no order. It's just a bunch of chaos. There are no rules. To say God created a world that's chaotic, that's blasphemous. What about Pesukei DeZimra? Obviously, then, Pesukei DeZimra is not about miracles, but rather simply about praising God for the miracles that happen every day. That's what it's ultimately about. And if you look at it, just 1 minute, Jeff, if you look at it, you see this. First of all, I'll just point you to the third Halleluka. I think it's most evident from that here in the article. It's on page 72. So what do we say in the third Halleluka? We say, Halleluka, Halleluas Hashem in Hashemayim. Praise God from the sky. Hallelu Bamromim. Praise Him in the heights. Hallelu Kol Malachah. Praise Him all the angels. Hallelu Kol Tzva'av, the legions. Shemesh V'yareach. Let the sun and the moon praise Him. All the stars. Right? Moving on a little bit. Hallelu Hashem in Haaretz. Praise Him from the ground. Taninim B'chol Tehomos. The great big fish and the depths, Eshu Varad, fire and hail, Sheleg, the Kitor, snow and vapor. Vapor, I will admit, I never really looked up what Kitor means, and now I know. Apparently, it means vapor. You see in other places also, but worth noting that if we don't know what all the words of davening mean, we ought to like focus on that and say, I don't know what that word means. Maybe good to look that up. Ruach Sa'aro, Sa'adavaro, the stormy wind fulfills his word. What are we saying in this? What does it mean that stormy wind fulfills his word? It doesn't mean that God is giving a particular command to any stormy wind. It means that if a person is sensitive to the natural order and how there's every day there's a certain way that the world works and the weather works a certain way and there's wind and there's grass and there's fish and they're all functioning in a certain way, if you can appreciate the beauty of that, that that comes from God too, that in a sense they're singing praise to God. The fact that you can look at them and say, wow, where did all this come from? Look at all these very particular sophisticated creatures. Each is different, each looks different, each functions differently, and yet they all work together in one world. That you can notice that itself is a testament to Hashem's greatness. That's really what Psukei Dezimra is about. It's about looking around at the wonders of nature and coming to appreciate Hashem as the creator and source behind all of that. And what I would say is then, Psukei Dezimra is pretty long, and depending on how our pace is, if we find that we can't concentrate for the whole thing, or we find that we're in a shul where they're going faster or slower, whatever it is, it's not as much about saying everything as much as it is about getting in the right mindset and focusing on this goal. That when I say Psukei Dezimra, I'm thinking God created this beautiful world and I get to experience it. And so when I say Baruch Atah Hashem, that's one of the things I have in mind. Hashem is the God of the natural order. And that's an incredible privilege I have to daven in front of him. Just one more point, another sort of tool to help you refocus when you're saying Psukei Dezimra, is that we also, just like when we say brachos, we also go from second to third person often. So if you flip back a little bit to Hodu, again, Hodu is sort of introductory. If you flip back to it, you see that this is the case. I'm going to go to sort of the middle of Hodu, where we say Romamu Hashem Elokeinu, in many Siddurim it's indented. First we say Romamu Hashem Elokeinu, praise the Lord God, Vishtachavu L'Agur Maglav Kadoshu. And something where Pinchas says is that when we say all these things like praise God, sing to God, you can imagine yourself going out in the streets and telling people, praise God, sing to God, right? That's what you're saying. That's what David HaMelech is saying. He's not just talking to himself. He's talking to everybody. Just another picture to have in your mind. But we're saying it in the third person. Exalted is God. Bow down to his feet, his footstool. He is holy. You go on a little bit further. Then we say, Atah Hashem Osicha Rachamecha Mimeni. You, God, do not withhold your mercy from me. You, don't withhold your worst mercy from me. Now we're talking to God as if he's in the room. Chasacha v'amitacha tamid yitziruni. May your kindness and truth constantly protect me. So in the Tehillim that God, that Chazal chose, we also go back and forth between the second and third person. And so another way to sort of refocus yourself is to really internalize that experience. I'm talking to God, then I'm not talking to him. Just another way of sort of getting back into this this mode of the pendulum of going back and forth. So Psukei Dezimra, and again, we're not going to go through every single pasuk now, and it gets a lot, but even if we can't focus or even understand every pasuk, I think this is the main thing to focus on. As we say brachos and Psukei Dezimra, it is there to get us on the right track toward approaching Ribono Shel Olam by noticing his presence in our life and in the natural world around us. And also using this pendulum, this, wow, Hashem is so amazing. I want that. And then, oh man, what an awesome God. It's too much. And recoiling. So hopefully that is a tool to really getting in the right mindset so that when we say Berachos Kriyat Shema and then Shemona Esrei, and we say Baruch Atah Hashem, blessed are you God, and we really ask for things from God, then we'll be ready to do so. And just to end, I showed this earlier, all of this whole structure is really based on a statement in Brachos. So the Gemara says, Lama Beis V'Simlai, that La'olam yisader adam shvacho v'achar kach yispalel. Before you pray, you have to arrange praises to God, and then you can pray. So the praises come first. Why is that? So Rav Kook, one thing Rav Kook says very interesting is he says, you know, don't get the sort of misimpression, the false impression, like we discussed 2 weeks ago, that you can sort of change God's mind. That's not what prayer is about. And so first you have to praise God and appreciate him as infinite and the ultimate creator and the all-powerful being. Appreciate who God is. Then you can go about making your requests of him and appreciating that this is so much more than just trying to change God's mind. It's about expressing myself and connecting to him and trying to raise my level, etc. But I think more basically, before we actually do the prayer part, the requesting part, asking for those things that are most important to us, we need to be in the right frame of mind. And we need to be davening to Hashem, not just saying words and saying these words are really meaningful to me, but being in front of the Ribono Sha'olam. Brachos and Sugita Zimra are structured to get us in that right mindset. Hopefully, if we can, even if not on every word, but focus on that journey into the Kodesh HaKadoshim slowly, we're in the Ulam, we're in the chamber of the Beis HaMikdash, we're ascending and focusing, expanding our view of God beyond just my immediate surroundings to God of the entire natural order and appreciating what it is to live in the world every day. Hopefully it gets us closer to that mindfulness and praying in front of the Ribono Shel Olam. So we're going to pause here for this week. Hope you found that meaningful.